Our theme in this Christmas series has been that wonderful little line from the song, O Holy Night, which we were singing earlier, which is, a weary world rejoices. And the title of today's message is, Jesus Christ is Amazing. We'll get there here in just a moment. Now, this time of the year, often you'll hear, particularly maybe some adults, especially the older you get, the more Christmases that are in your rearview mirror, people tend to say, I can't believe it's Christmas. Kind of like, it's already here again. The calendar flips around pretty quickly. Now, for our younger people, for children, one Christmas to another feels like a century. For those of us who are older, it comes around pretty quickly. I can believe it's Christmas. And let me say that literally and with faith. I can believe, I do believe in Christmas. I believe what the Bible records about the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe an angel told the shepherds where to find him. I believe in the miraculous conception of Jesus. I believe in the story of Christ from the crib to the cross and the crown. And faith in Jesus Christ, I believe, is not some leap in the darkness. Rather, it's taking a step in the same direction where the evidence is pointing. And so I don't believe in Christmas just for sentimental reasons, but for reasonable dynamics. So the story of Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ, involves a miracle not on 34th Street, but on an unknown street in the ancient city of Bethlehem. So let's read through this well-known narrative and be encouraged by it today. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus, let me just stop there for a moment. His real name is Gaius Octavius, and he was an adopted son of Julius Caesar. And when he became a Caesar, an emperor in Rome, he also changed his name to Augustus, which means majesty, majestic, Caesar God. This is who he is. And actually, he ruled for a little over 40 years, was impressive in some ways and controversial in others. But this is who he is. And in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Caesar Augustus says to everyone in the empire, "Read my lips. Lots of new taxes coming your way. And I need you to register because I need to know who's who, because I need to make sure that you're paying your taxes. I have luxury palaces to build. I've got roads to build, and I need your tax money." Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Joseph and Mary, they got bad news. The bad news is they had to go to Bethlehem. And Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 80 miles. Drive it, takes you an hour and a half or so. In that day, it's a four-day journey, and Mary is very, very pregnant. No Hampton Inns, no frequent flyer miles. This is incredibly inconvenient. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to their firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Or in the older versions of the Bible, you'll read, there was no room at the inn. A well-known line, no room at the inn. You know, a manger is just not the best crib. No safety features. This manger, it didn't have, baseball sheets or pillows in the shape of a football. No soft mattress here. Just a feeding trough for animals and hay. And Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths of linen. And isn't that an interesting picture? You know, Jesus was born, I believe, in a cave. not a wooden structure, but a cave. In fact, from around 300 AD, there has been a church built over that cave. To this day, you can go to the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem, and there was even an earlier church. And the writings of Justin Martyr, for example, people just sort of knew the cave where Jesus was born. I believe it's a legitimate site. But I believe that Jesus was born in a cave, and so imagine that. But now here's what I want you to see. He's born in a cave, he's wrapped in linen, and 33 years later, he'll be placed in a cave. He'll be wrapped in linen. And both times, an angel will make a dramatic announcement. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Verse 9, an angel. Right now, it's just one angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the King, the one who rules. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And now, verse 13, suddenly a great company of angels, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The angels are singing at the birth of Christ because there's a new king in town. Jesus came to redeem. He also came to rule and reign. And this Jesus who was born, yes, he had a birthday, but he never had a starting point. God in heaven is now God with us. Mary didn't have a little lamb. Mary had a mighty lamb. And God delivered our deliverer. Verse 15, and when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. Somebody says this is the first Christmas rush right here. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things. She pondered them in her heart. In other words, there is a lot to take in here. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Isn't this story odd? Bethlehem, for crying out loud. Podunk, not Cairo. Not Jerusalem, not Rome, Bethlehem. And the angels appear to shepherds. Whoever's in charge of God's marketing campaign, what were they thinking? Shepherds in a field? Really? You can't be any more strategic than that. Actually, maybe God is making a point. You saw it in the video earlier. From shepherds to kings and everyone in between, all are welcome. And by the way, don't just read through this story and forget Mary and Joseph. How terribly inconvenient it all was. Why in the world would God want them arrange it so that they have to travel for 4 days, 80 miles? She's pregnant, she's expecting the Messiah. 700 years earlier, Micah had prophesied the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus may have thought he was in charge of everything. No, no, no. The Lord in heaven is in charge of all the details. And by the way, sometimes God will use you and it will be incredibly inconvenient. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the Lord? I've met a lot of people in my lifetime who sort of have the attitude, Lord, use me, as long as it's convenient. Sometimes it's inconvenient. But Mary and Joseph had that beautiful spirit of humility, and they weren't bitter about this. They became better. And you remember Mary's attitude when the angel first appeared to her. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you will. In other words, use me even if it's inconvenient. So, there's a story that goes back a few years about a father and his daughter who were estranged. And it was some small thing and it grew, which is the way a lot of estrangements occur. Sometimes people get estranged and you ask them later, well, what's the real cause? And they might try to come up with something, but it's just some little hairy ball that grew. And this father and his daughter, they were estranged. He didn't go to her graduation. He didn't go to her wedding. When her baby was born, he didn't visit in the hospital. And she didn't really want him to. But after that baby grew and became a toddler, one day she took him by the house. She wrote a note and pinned it on his shirt, opened the back door, nudged him in. That little toddler walks in. That grandfather sees him. When that note pinned to his shirt simply said, I am your grandson. And that grandfather's heart melted. Years of bitterness subsided. And I tell that little story just to say that, yes, there's been estrangement between us and God. Every single one of us, there's a gap. God doesn't want that gap to be there. And then one day, God sent his son, his only begotten son, and he pens a note to him saying, I love you as much as I love my son. Shepherds to kings and everyone in between. And you know, we do love Jesus in the crib. I mean, he comes to us in humility and weakness and brokenness, and he comes into our mess, and he identifies with us as humanity. And it is right to honor that. I would say connect the dots, though. Connect the full narrative and the full story and the full package from the crib to the cross and to the crown of Jesus Christ as ruler and Lord. Well, let me draw two or three lessons from this narrative we've been reading today. First of all, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is not Christmas folklore. He's not Christmas folklore. We read this and we need to say to ourselves, and maybe say to yourself every time you see a nativity scene this Christmas season, this really happened. This really happened in human history. And that's why, you know, I've been to Israel several times. Several of you have been there. And you can stand in those shepherd's fields. And I've been there and I've just thought to myself, and sometimes we've said it aloud, this really happened in human history. And we've been to the Sea of Galilee. And we've been to the site of the birth of Christ. This really happened in human history. This is not folklore. This is not myth. And you need to add another little phrase to it. This really happened in human history, and it happened at least in part for me. For me. And for you. Jesus took on human form and came here. We are the visited planet. God lived in human flesh for 33 years here. died for us, was raised to life again. This really happened in human history, and it happened in part for you, for me. And so here's what I would ask any of you to do, either in the room or watching online. If you stiff arm the message of Jesus Christ and the invitation to follow historic Christianity, here's what I would ask you to do. Name your alternative. Go ahead and name your alternative. I mean, go ahead, put verbiage to it. It's easy to sometimes to sit back and say, well, I've got these questions, or I've got these doubts, or I'm not going to go. Okay, then name your alternative. Is your alternative atheism? Well, you know, there's some questions to deal with there. How did life begin? Did things just, you know, happen from nothing? Or maybe it's not atheism, but it's some form of personalized spirituality where you just sort of pick and choose beliefs that make sense to you. And you become the arbiter of truth. You stand above the historic faith that's been passed along, and you choose instead your personal selection of beliefs. If that's it, name it. And you need to know, I think that raises a ton of red flags too. If you've never considered what exactly you do believe, if you reject historic Christianity, take some time to think it through. You ever ask a family member where they want to go eat, and they never tell you, but they tell you all the places they don't want to go? Hey, where would you like to go have dinner tonight? Well, I don't want to go to that sushi place again. Okay, all right, well, so what are you hungry for? Where would you like to go tonight? Well, I don't want to have a burger. I know that. I don't want to have a burger. Okay, you don't want sushi. You don't want a burger. Where would you like to go? No Mexican. I don't want Mexican. Okay, we know all the things you want to reject. Have you decided yet what you're willing to accept? Jesus Christ is not part of Christmas folklore. He's no Buddy the Elf story. This really happened in human history. It's called salvation history. This really happened in human history, and it happened in part for you. Secondly, Jesus Christ still offers to a weary world what the St. Jean's were lighting for us this morning. These candles that represent hope and peace and joy and love. And in this crazy, pandemic-ridden world full of polarization and short fuses about everything. Somebody was telling me about, they saw something. It was a weather show from it was another city, and the weather person said, hey, it's going to be about 60 degrees today, and you might want to take a sweater. And they were talking about all the phone calls that came in. I don't appreciate being told what to wear, you know. I don't, and you know, and it's like the weather person just said, it's going to be about 60 degrees and you might want to consider wearing a sweater. Short fuses on everything. In the midst of it all, in the midst of a weary world, Christ does still offer hope and peace and joy and love. Still offers that. You can't buy those qualities. They're not for sale. And you'll not find them through some political campaign. You'll not find them through activism. They are soul qualities that come to a person of faith and trust in Christ. And they're very real. we don't always have the full measure of hope, peace, and joy, and love. But these qualities are very real, and they come to us through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, at various times and ways, and sometimes in a greater measure than others. Hope, for example. What's hope? It's this beautiful expectation that God will act. 2,000 years ago, believers were waiting for the promises of a Messiah. Will God bring this about? Yes, He will. And gang, on this side of the empty tomb, Jesus is alive. All things are possible. And we're touched by hope. And don't lose your hope. And maybe tomorrow night, go outside and take a look at the Bethlehem star. Have a little hope rekindled. Peace. Oh, don't lose your peace. That awareness that we are at peace with God, that we can experience the peace of God, knowing He is with us in whatever assignment we have at the moment. He is with us. We are not alone. And we can actually be peacemakers. What a beautiful assignment. Don't lose that. And joy. I know it's a weird time. And it's easy to be disappointed, saying, oh, I wish this were different. I wish it was like this. I wish it were that way. But don't stop rejoicing. Don't stop rejoicing that wherever you are, even if you are alone, even if I'm speaking to you today and you're isolated, you're not isolated because the living God is right there with you. You are never alone. And you know what? If you were to take communion only with the Redeemer of the universe right there beside you, He is there with you in spirit and in truth. And we have that reason to rejoice always. And love, oh my goodness, not just silly love, but the love God invented, where He's willing to love the unlovely and the people who have offended Him truly. And you know what, everyone? It's easy for us to maybe lose what we're all supposed to be about in this day and age. People of hope, people of joy, people of peace, people of love. Let me just ask you, don't lose that, because this is such a great opportunity for true believers. You do know the church is going through a time of pruning, but God has always valued not superficial believism, but that true faith born of the Holy Spirit that says, I'm your servant, and even if I'm inconvenienced, I'm yours, and you are mine. And I believe as believers, we have a beautiful opportunity right now in the midst of craziness and polarization for us to be people, to let the light of God's love to show through us. Never let how someone treats you or what they say about you determine how you're going to treat them. What a beautiful opportunity you have to show your children, your grandchildren, the people you work with, this resilience that comes through our walk with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ invites you today to open His promises. Let me just, before I finish, just read some scriptures to you. From Acts 3, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then from Philippians 4, a passage that for many of you has been sort of your walking promise this year. Do not be anxious about anything. And why does He say that? Because it's easy to be anxious about anything. But in every situation, here's what we're going to do. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we will present our requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's that beautiful, quiet confidence. The Lord is with us. Is there any burden too heavy for the Lord to carry? Imagine yourself going to a station, an airport, a train station somewhere, and you're weighted down with all this luggage. And the Lord walks up and says, here, let me carry that for you. You think it'd be too heavy for him? It's not too heavy for him. Another bag. Add another. It is not. Our great God and King is big enough to carry your load for you. And he is big enough and gracious enough to welcome every single one of us to him, from the shepherd to the king. I want to close and read something from S.M. Lockridge. I've played an audio before of him going through this, but today I'm just going to read it. I wish I could do it in his unmistakably beautiful way. I can't. But his words are dynamic, and this summarizes the amazing Jesus. You ready? Jesus Christ is august, and he is unique. He is unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is supreme and preeminent. He's the superlative of every good that you can call him. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Jesus Christ. He can satisfy all our needs, and he can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he sees. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Jesus Christ. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of every legislator. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors, the prince of the princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I wish that I could adequately describe him to you, but he's indescribable. Because he is incomprehensible, he's irresistible, and he is invincible. You cannot get Jesus Christ off of your hands. You cannot get him out of your mind. You cannot outlive him, and you cannot live without him. Death could not handle him, and thanks be to God, the grave could not hold him. You cannot impeach Jesus, and he will not resign. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Jesus Christ, the amazing Jesus. And when he arrived, the angels sang and rejoiced. And the Bible tells us that whenever a heart turns to Christ, comes to him, is baptized in him, comes back to him, the angels rejoice as well. What's your next step? We'd love to help you. We can do it in person. You can communicate with us online. Merry Christmas, everyone. Mary did not have that little lamb. She had a mighty lamb, the amazing Jesus Christ.